Aren't you thankful His mercy is new every morning? I get up a lot in the morning, and I don't think it's repetitious prayer, but I do thank the Lord a lot in the morning for His mercy being new every morning. And we can't take for granted every day He gives us. And so we need to thank Him for that, for that opportunity. And so I'm going to get back in our series in Psalm 119. So if you want to go ahead and turn there in Psalm 119, the Word of God Psalm. This series, More Than Enough. More Than Enough has been the title of this series. And the reason for that is because the Word of God is more than enough. It's sufficient for every need in our life. And I'm thankful for that. We're going to go ahead and start right in the text tonight. Verse 121 through 128. This is the Ayin Psalm or stanza. We're making some progress through this long psalm. You probably thought it was going to take forever, but we've already got quite a ways in. Verse 121. I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to my oppressors. Be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. Mine eyes fail for thy salvation, and for the word of thy righteousness. Deal with thy servant according to thy mercy, and teach me thy statutes. I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for your word tonight that's all sufficient to meet every need that we face in this life. I'm thankful how your word is so powerful, and how it gives hope, how it produces patience in our life, how it strengthens our faith, how it gives us more understanding about your ways and about you. And Lord, there are just so many benefits that we get from your word, and so we're thankful that we can go to your word tonight and look at this passage. And we ask your Holy Spirit to guide and lead, and pray you'd open our hearts and our minds to be able to receive the truth tonight that we need. And I pray the Holy Spirit would just apply whatever truth needs to be applied to encourage each and every one here tonight. And Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled this message tonight in this section, Faith and Patience. Faith and Patience. You know, as we read here in this passage, we see that David, he is surrounded by his enemies, his oppressors, he says in that first verse, who were oppressing him. And I catch a little bit of impatience on David's part as I read this. Impatience for the Lord to work. And like in verse 126, when he said, it is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. I kind of look at that in the context of this section as being a little bit impatient and waiting for the Lord to deliver him. And because in verse 123, where he says, mine eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness. So He was looking and looking and looking and waiting and waiting and waiting for God to deliver, for God to come into a situation. And it just seemed like the Lord was delaying answering David's prayers. And so there's a little hint of impatience on David's part. And I want to say that it's often true of us as well, is it not? Isn't there a lot of times that we tell the Lord about the same thing? Lord, we need You to work now. I mean, we need You to work right now. It's getting bad. We need You to do something. And when He doesn't work when we think He should, we get impatient and our faith is really tested. But let's not forget that God's ways are not our ways. And His thoughts are not our thoughts. So let's not forget that. I read something when I was studying for this message, and Warren Wiersbe shared this quote: God's delays are not God's denials. God's delays are not God's denials. So let's keep that in mind as we go through life. As we go through life and it seems like the Lord delays giving us an answer, or the Lord delays answering or providing for a need that we have in our life, let's just remember that His delays are not His denials. You know, one of the themes we're going to see in this passage is He was being mistreated by others. He was being oppressed. He was facing oppressors, and these are people that abuse, and they may use violence. They may use slander or false accusation. And so I want you to think about tonight a couple of questions as we get started tonight to kind of get you thinking in the right direction as we look at this passage. The first question is this: when others sin against you, are you most concerned to get justice, or is it to act justly? You know, that's a pretty convicting question if you think about it. When others sin against you, are you most concerned to get justice, or are you most concerned to act justly? It's a very important question because I think it's key to understanding this section and how to apply it to our lives, and it'll help you understand why I titled this Faith and Patience. And Justin preached on faith last week. It's the activity of our theology. It's action. Faith is not passive, it's active. And we show it by obedience. But I want to say this about patience. Patience is also active. Sometimes we think patience is just doing nothing. But we're going to see that tonight that that's not true. Patience is enduring through the trial, continuing to trust God through the trial, continuing to do right, continuing to act justly and loving God regardless of what's going on, regardless if it seems like God's not going to come to our aid. And we have all these enemies coming against us, and patience is shown by our actions, just like faith is. A second question is when you are being mistreated by others, do you have faith and patience to wait for God to defend and protect you? So when you're mistreated by others, do you have the faith and patience to wait for God to defend and protect you? I know that in the natural sense, we are quick to act in the wrong way. We're quick to act unjustly. And If you look at children, and especially toddlers, I watch my two oldest granddaughters, and they can really aggravate each other. And it's funny, they're just 2 and 3 years old. But it just, it's really not funny, but it I'm just trying to point out that just to see how quickly one would respond to the mistreatment of the other one. And it's not natural. What I'm trying to say is it's not natural to act patiently. It's not natural to act justly and right in response to that offense that somebody commits against us. But we're going to learn from David tonight in this passage of how to have faith and patience, how to respond to these kind of things. But at the very heart of this section is the word servant. And I don't know if you picked that up when we was reading it, but if you read through it quickly, you may not catch it. But three times the word servant is found. It's in verse 122, the first time, "Be surety for thy servant." And then he says in verse 124, "Deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy." And then verse 125, he says, "I am thy servant. I am thy servant." Why point that out? Well, why is it so important for us to see ourselves as God's servant? I want you to think for a moment. Why is it so important that we think of ourselves as God's servant? Well, I believe the reason is because how we see ourselves in our relationship to God will greatly impact how we think and what we do. How we think and what we do. So how we see ourselves in relationship to God, it affects how you think and what you do. It'll affect how you pray. It'll affect how you treat others when they mistreat you. It makes all the difference. You know, a lot of people today look at God as their servant. They got it turned around, that God is there to serve us. They're like entitled children. You know, James in chapter 4, verse 3, he said that you ask and you have not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it on your lust. You know, that's the kind of people I'm talking about. People that they're looking at God as just their servant, that He's there to fulfill all our desires, all of our longings, our wants. But we need to see ourselves as God's servant. I mean, if He redeemed you by His blood, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. And so we are the servant of the Lord. And so as God's servant, David, he learned through his trials that God cares for His servants. You know, I'm thankful that God, He's not a cruel master. He's not an unjust master. And it's important that we keep all that in mind, because when our faith and patience is being tried, when others mistreat us and we go through some hard trials, we need to keep in mind that God cares. And He is our Master, and He is the Most High God. He is over all of our circumstances. He is over everything that's happening around us. He knows everything that's happening. And He knows that our faith is being tried. He knows that our patience is wearing thin. He knows all that. And so we need to keep that all in mind and remember our place as His servant. And I want to just say that David learned that God doesn't always prevent oppression from happening to us. He doesn't always prevent people from mistreating us. But He always has a good and a wise purpose for permitting those things to happen. You know, just because God permits those things doesn't mean God isn't good. It doesn't mean that God's not a good master. He is. We just don't see the whole picture. And I believe one of those purposes that He allows things like that to happen in our life is to develop faith and patience in our lives. I don't know if you remember in our series in Hebrews on Sunday mornings in chapter 6, verse 12, when we were looking at that passage, this is what it says. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So the Bible tells us that we're to follow those. And we looked at an example Sunday morning of Jochebed, a mother, who through faith and patience, she lived for God. And God blessed her mightily and with Moses. And, you know, as we went through that story, that she's one of those witnesses in that great cloud of witnesses who showed faith and patience. And that's what He's saying there. Be followers of them who through faith and patience. And so that is the challenge in our Christian life. And I believe sometimes God allows oppression. He allows mistreatment. He allows our faith to be tried. He allows our patience to be tested because He wants to grow it. And you know, I found that it's when we're walking with the Lord, when those things happen, instead of reacting wrongly, we run to the Lord. And that's what David's doing here. He's crying out to God. He's running to God. He's being oppressed and it's getting bad. I mean, it's going on and on and on, and it's testing his patience. But he is running to God. He's running to the Word of God. And that's what it should do in our lives. When we are being tested, we should run to God. We should go to His Word. And the reason is this. God's Word is more than enough because it produces both faith and patience in us. And I want to look at two scriptures that we put up here on the screen out of Romans chapter 10 is the first one. We looked at this one even Sunday. Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so that's a scriptural principle, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So faith is produced by the Word of God. As we hear the Word of God, it builds our faith. It increases our faith. It stirs faith in us. That's how faith is produced. It's through the Word of God, because faith must have an object. It's not just something blind, jump in the dark. There's a promise that God gives us in His Word, and we are tested and challenged to have faith in that promise and act upon that promise and live according to that promise. And so the Word of God produces faith. But then in chapter 15, verse 4, it says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." So notice it says that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So the Scriptures, it gives us patience, it gives us comfort, it gives us hope. But patience is what we're looking at tonight, and faith. And so whenever our faith is being tested and your patience is wearing thin, you know what you need to do? Get in the Word. Get in the Word. Start praying. Draw close to the Lord. That's how you're going to respond correctly to those trials. And so let's look at several things tonight, how we're to respond to the mistreatment from others. We're going to learn from David how we're to respond. The first thing is this: have faith in God's promises. Have faith in God's promises. You know, Warren Wiersbe, here's another good quote by Warren Wiersbe. He said, God's servants do not live by explanations. They live by promises. That is a very good quote. I just had to share that. God's servants do not live by explanations. They live by promises. We don't have to have God explain everything. All we need is a promise. That's how we live. We live by faith. Live by faith. So if you look at these verses again, these first three verses in this section. The first one, I have done judgment and justice. Lead me not to my oppressors. Be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. My eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness. You know that last phrase there, for the word of thy righteousness. I mean, he was looking to God's word. He was looking to God's righteous word. God's word that speaks of his righteousness and how he's going to deal rightly with all of the wicked. And all. So he's looking in faith to the word. I want you to see that. So as he's praying, what he's praying in these first two verses, he's praying looking to the word of God. He's looking to the scriptures, to God's promises. And in the first verse there, he's not saying that I've done all justice and deserve your favor, God. He's not being self-righteous when he said, I've done judgment and justice. That's not the tone that he's given here. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that, God, I've treated people right. I have lived righteously. He's not claiming perfection by any means, but he's saying that, God, I've lived honorably. I have not oppressed others as they have oppressed me. I have not sinned against them that I should be getting oppressed. He's coming to God with a clean conscience, basically. That's what he's coming to God. God, there's no sin that he's confessing because there's nothing in his conscience that's saying that he's sinned. So he's coming to God with clean hands and praying, God, don't leave me to my oppressors. You know, Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear it. And so that's the idea. He's coming to God with a clean heart. He's coming to God and said, God, I've been living justly and righteously. I've been, to the best of my knowledge and ability, walking with you and treating others the way you've commanded me to treat them. I've not been oppressing others. I've not been abusing my power or my authority. And then he goes on and he says, be surety for thy servant for good. Be surety for thy servant for good. He uses a word that we looked at recently in Hebrews, but we'll come to that later. But surety, this is what the Webster said that in the definition, in law, it's one that is bound with and for another. One who enters into a bond to answer for another's appearance in court or for his payment of a debt or for the performance of some act. And basically, it's a legal term. Somebody's guaranteeing. They're guaranteeing something. They're standing for someone. And so he's praying here, God, I want you to stand for thy servant. I want you to take up my interest. And I want to share a quote from Spurgeon about this particular verse. He said, take up my interest and weave them with thine own. And stand for me as my master. Undertake thy servant's cause and represent me before the faces of haughty men. So that kind of gives you the idea of what he's praying. God, I want you to stand for me. I want you to take my cause. Because David is a servant of the Lord. The Lord's the master. So it's a servant-master relationship. So David is pleading for God to care for him as a master would care for his servant. You know, in a real master-servant relationship, if somebody had a cause against a servant, the master would step in. Because really those servants, they have no rights. They have really no position, no legal appeal. But the master would step in. And so that's kind of the idea. He's saying, God, I need you to step in and defend my cause. And I want you to understand that this is coming from a person that loved God. This is coming from a person that obeyed and followed God and who delighted in the Lord. I mean, as we've read through many of these verses about his delight in the Word of God and his love for God. And so he's praying that God would be a surety. He said, for thy servant. But I notice this, for good. For good. He's asking God to work good in his behalf. To be kind and to deliver him. To be gracious. But if we come to this next verse, apparently the Lord was delaying an answer. He was delaying to act. And as you know, the letter here that we're looking at, this Hebrew letter, Ayin, in verse 121 in the Hebrew, it starts with a word that's translated done there in that verse. So it's speaking of doing or action. And in verse 124, where it says deal, the same thing. He's telling God to do something. So he's saying, I've done something, and then God, now I want you to do something. So that's using this Hebrew letter. And so here he's pleading with God to, he's looking to God to do something. He's looking to God to come to his aid. And when we see that his eyes were failing, this has the idea that he was getting exhausted waiting. He was looking till his eyes could look no more. His eyes were getting sore and tired and weary, waiting for the fulfillment of God's promise. He said, my eyes fail for thy salvation. This salvation he's talking about was physical salvation, deliverance from his oppressors. And he said, for the word of thy righteousness. He was waiting for God's promise to do righteously and to deal with his enemies, to judge them as God said he would in his word. But his eyes were getting weary and tired. Another quote by Spurgeon, he looked to God alone. He looked eagerly. He looked long. He looked till his eyes ached. The mercy is, I like this, the mercy is that if our eyes fail, God does not fail, nor do his eyes fail. And I thought that was a good observation by Spurgeon. Our eyes may fail, but God never fails. And God is not failing his servant here. When we are looking to God and we are praying and praying and praying and waiting for the promise, God hasn't failed. God hasn't failed. We need to have faith in his promise. You know, David's getting weary and worn, but he keeps looking to God's promise. You know, he's not saying that he quit looking. He's not saying that his eyes stopped looking. He just said that his eyes are fail. I mean, they're weary, they're tired. But he's still looking. He's still waiting. He's still exercising faith in the Lord. He's still exercising patience. You know why? Because he said, I've done judgment and justice. He has done justly. He has not done anything to react wrongly toward his oppressors. In fact, he's done everything right. And that shows his patience. That shows his faith. But he's getting on the final thread and he's asking God. He's pleading with God to help. Charles Bridges, he said this, though God delays His promise and holds us, as it were, in suspense, yet He would have us know that He has not forgotten the word of His righteousness. Whether the Lord delivers or not, prayer and waiting will not be lost. It is a blessed posture for Him to find us in, such as will not fail to ensure His acceptance, even though our request should be denied. So I like what he said about that, that even though God delayed, he's not forgotten His word of righteousness. But he goes on to say it's a blessed thing to pray. It's a blessed thing to keep waiting and praying to the Lord. And so when people mistreat us, when we're going through hard times, when our faith's being tested, our patience is wearing thin, have faith in His promises. Run to the Word of God and have faith in His promises. Plead with God. Pray. Continue waiting. Continue praying. That's activity. Second, have faith in God's plan. Have faith in God's plan. You know, obviously God had a plan for David. He had a plan for all that was going on. I mean, after all, God is sovereign. Everything that was happening was according to His providential plan in David's life. And it wasn't no accident. There are no accidents in the life of a child of God. There are not. God had a plan. Just as He has a plan for your life and my life when we go through trials, when people mistreat us. He has a plan in all that. It's just not some happen chance thing that happens. And I just want to say that when things like that happen, it's wise for us to ask what rather than asking why. It's wise to ask what rather than asking why. You know, our first response usually, why is this happening, God? Why is this person treating me this way? God, why am I going through this? Why are you not answering? Why are you waiting to answer my prayer? That's what we tend to do first, is ask why, but it'd be wiser if we ask what. God, what is it that I need to learn in this trial? God, what is it that You're trying to teach me through all this? In these verses, verse 124 and 125, David is asking God to teach him. He's asking God to give him understanding. He realized he needed counsel. He needed instruction. He needed correction. He needed encouragement. He needed admonition. He needed something. God, I need to know what. I realize that question is not posed in these verses, but when David asked God to act and do or deal with Thy servant according to Thy mercy, and then he says, and teach me Thy statute. This is a teachable spirit. He's coming to God and saying, God, I want You to teach me. How often do we in our trials, when we're at the end of our rope and our patience wore thin, we're about to fall apart, do we come to God and say, God, okay, I surrender. Teach me. What is it that You're trying to help me get? What area of my life right now needs to be addressed? I mean, we don't normally do that. We normally just fall apart. We fall apart and we just cry and we're just like, I can't do this no more. But David, he's trusting God's plan. He's having faith in God's plan because he's going to God and say, okay, God, I need You to show me I need you to teach me. I need you to give me some understanding. And he says, teach me your statutes. You remember statutes are your steps in God's Word. Steps to follow in His will and His way. And but he's like, God, I need to know the steps. I need to know. Give me the steps. I am thy servant. I like how he says that in verse 125. I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. You know, testimonies is it's the word that's used of God's witness throughout the Scriptures and God's testimonies. And so he's asking God, I said, I want to know. I need to know you more. I need to know more about what I need in my life. Life's become so overwhelming to me that I need to understand your plan in all this. That's what I feel in this when he's saying, God, deal with your servant according to your mercy. And you know, we sang about his mercy is more just a while ago. So David is not saying, deal with me because I'm righteous and because I've done everything right. That's why I believe verse 121 is not that self-righteousness. He's not being self-righteous, but his prayer is based on mercy. He said, God, just I need you to act towards me in mercy. I don't deserve this, but God, I need your help. I need you to teach me. I need you to help me understand your plan for my life and help me to understand your ways better. Help me to know. And so we need to ask what instead of why. God, what is it that I need to learn to fulfill your plan for my life? Because God does have a plan. I mean, we quote Romans 8:28 all the time, for all things work together for good. If we believe that, then that means we believe God has a plan in whatever trial we're going through. That He's working something together for good. He's got some good at the end of this trial, at the end of this mistreatment, at the end of this being oppressed by someone. He's got something good down there. But God, I don't know how to get there. God, teach me. Give me understanding. So you see what he's asking? He's asking God to help him. And he's showing his faith in God's plan, that God did have a plan. He's acting in faith. He's by being teachable. Allowing God to teach him. But I want to come to the third thing we can do to respond correctly is to show your faith by pleasing God. Show your faith by pleasing God. You know, in our impatience, we sometimes want God to work right away, set everything right. But as I've already said, His ways and His timing is not the same as ours. It's very tempting to just take things into our own hands when God's delaying. When we get impatient, we just, well, I'm going to fix it. I'm going to fix this situation. We start making decisions. We start doing things out of impatience. And we make a bigger mess of it when we do that. What we need to do is exercise faith. Faith in God's promises. Faith in God's plan. And we need to show that faith by living a life that's pleasing to God. By showing our patience. By showing our faith. You remember Justin quoted the verse in James last week. You know, faith without works is dead. And you know, in that conversation that was going on in that passage, you know, he said, you say you have faith. And he said, but I'll show you my faith. And so that's kind of where I got the thought. We I see David here in verse 121 where he said, I've done judgment and justice. I believe that's David showing his faith and patience, because that's something we don't do when we're being oppressed and being mistreated and abused by other people, and it keeps going on and on and on. That's something we don't do. But David was showing his faith and his patience by acting justly and rightly, by waiting, letting God take care of this, letting God deal with the person, not taking vengeance, letting God take care of it. He's showing patience here. But you'll see in the last two verses, another way that he's showing his faith is he's saying, therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Well, that follows after verse 126. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. They, meaning these oppressors, these people that were abusing him, they had treated God's law as if it was worthless. And so David said, therefore, I'm going to be totally opposite to them. I'm going to love your word. I'm going to treat your word above gold and fine gold. I'm going to esteem all thy precepts concerning, notice this, all things to be right. You know, sometimes it's easy to find some things in the Bible where I don't like that. I like John 3:16, but I don't like that verse. You know, especially when it deals with our sin. Especially when it deals with how we're to treat others. And we want to act out on that person that has mistreated us. We want to go gossip about them. We want to go tear them down. We want to go destroy them. We want to go do all these things. And the Bible tells us to love them, to pray for them, to forgive them, to show bowels of compassion to them, to be kind toward them. And so when David says, therefore I love thy commandments, he's saying, God, I'm going to treasure your word. I'm going to obey your word. I'm not going to follow down the path that these people are going. I'm not going to treat your word as void and worthless and empty. But I'm going to esteem it. And he says, all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. He said, I'm going to esteem every one of your precepts to be right. God, you're right. And I'm going to agree with you. And I'm going to conform my life to you because you are the master. I'm the servant. I'm going to treasure your word. And I'm going to hate every false way. You know, I'm not going to be an oppressor. I'm not going to be a gossiper. I'm not going to be a person that tears down those people that are trying to do that to me. I'm not going to be that way. I'm going to hate that way. I'm going to be different. I'm going to love you. I'm going to act justly. I'm going to do right. And you know, think about why God wants us to show faith and patience. Have you ever stopped to think about why God wants us to show faith and patience? It's not just for us. It is for us, but it's not just for us. It's for our loved ones, our family. It's for our children, our grandchildren. It's for our neighbors. It's for our church members. It's for our community. It's for the lost. It's for everybody to see Christ. Now, this is where the message is going to get good, okay? I had to take you through all this, and now I'm going to get you to the application. And I'm telling you, this is the best part of the whole message. We're going to take this sermon, and we're going to lead it to Christ. And that is this. Jesus modeled for us what it is to be a true servant of the Lord. This is a passage about a servant of the Lord who's been oppressed, who's been mistreated, who's been abused violently,
who has been accused, who has been slandered. David is, you know, he's the father of Jesus in a way, and as far as genealogy, he goes way back. You know, Jesus came through the line of David. But Jesus, he modeled what it is, even better than David. You know, in Isaiah 53, I don't know if you've ever read Isaiah 52 and 53 together, but Isaiah, in that passage about Christ going to the cross to suffer for our transgressions, but being bruised for our iniquities and so on. Do you know the title that Isaiah gave Christ? Servant. Servant. That's the title that he gave. And Isaiah 53:7 says this: He was oppressed. There it is. It used that word oppressed. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. Isn't that something? He didn't speak evil back. He didn't oppress back. It says he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shears is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. He demonstrated how we are to respond to those that speak against evil of us, those that oppress us, those that are violent toward us. Here he is demonstrating. I think of Mark 10:45. He came, the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He came to serve, not to be served. And he came to give his life. That was the greatest act of service. Philippians 2:5 and those verses following that, how that Jesus, he took upon himself flesh. Even though he was God and with God, he came and he became a servant and he was obedient even unto death, the death of the cross. I mean, his obedience as a servant at the hands of his oppressors, it went all the way to death. He didn't resist. He didn't fight back. He committed his cause to God. But of course, we know that he did it for us. He laid down his life for us. So I want to bring this back around. Jesus is our master, is he not? The disciple is not above his master. The servant is not above his Lord. That's what Jesus said. And Jesus is not a cruel master. He's a good master. He's the good master. He laid down his life for us. He loved us so much that he shed his blood for us. You know, we should show some faith and patience in him. You know, in Hebrews, we're talking about Christ, that he is alive and he is seated on the right hand of the throne of God, and he ever lives and he's our surety. He's going to guarantee that we get to heaven. All those who are saved, he's the surety of that, because he ever lives to make intercession. He's you know, we have a Savior to go to. We have a great high priest to go to. And yet, when we come to these kind of things that David's talking about, these trials, what do? We act unjustly. We complain to God. We get impatient. We show no faith at all. Oh, you have little faith. Spurgeon, he said, "We would have been crushed beneath our proud adversary, the devil, if our Lord Jesus had not stood between us and the accuser and become a surety for us." I want to close with 1 Peter 2. This is almost going to be like a benediction to this sermon. 1 Peter 2. I want to start in verse 18. 1 Peter 2, even though I think I put my notes on the slide, verse 21. But I want to start in verse 18. 1 Peter 2 says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." Now notice that, suffering wrongfully. "For what glory is it, if when you or ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even," now notice verse 21, "for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us." Now notice this, "leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed." You know, I think that's a powerful application of what we just read in Psalms. Let's look to the greater servant, Jesus, who is our master, and look at how he responded to wrongdoing, and how we're taught as believers to respond to wrongdoing. Let's have faith in the promises of God. Let's have faith in the plan of God. Let's show our faith and patience by pleasing God, living a life that pleases Him, so others can see Christ in us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. And we're thankful how Your Word, it shows our sin. It shows our failings. It shows where we come short. But I'm thankful that Your Word gives us the answer in Christ, that we can look to Jesus. He is our Savior. He is our great High Priest. He is the one that suffered for our sins on the cross. He's the one that in which we can have forgiveness, in which we can have eternal life. And as believers, He's the one that we go to in time of need. He's the one that gives us grace for every trial. And I'm thankful that He modeled what it is to be a true servant of God. Lord, help us to be followers of Christ, to be that kind of servant that Christ was. Help us to grow in our faith and our patience. Lord, I know I've come short. But I'm thankful for Your grace. I'm thankful for Your Word. I'm thankful for progress. I'm thankful for Your enabling. Lord, help us to continue to grow. Help us to continue to show others Christ, who came not to be ministered to, but to minister and give His life a ransom for many. Help us to demonstrate and show that in our life. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.